Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, a throne of grace again. So thankful, Father, for this day, a day of fellowship, a day of convention, a day of feasting on the fat things, Father, that Thou hast had for us. We thank You, Father, for all Thy blessings. We know, Father, that You're looking down upon Your people, and You're blessing us, Father, according to our needs. And we know that meat in due season is coming to us as we're able to receive it. So these times that we're living in, Father, we pray for more of Thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to inspire our thoughts, to inspire our actions, to inspire us, Father, in those things that we're doing, that we might make our calling and election sure. We thank You now, Father, for the opportunity to hear from our brother Paul Malley, and we pray that You'll inspire him and direct him. Bless his words, Father, that they will be edifying to us and that we can be receptive to them and look forward, Father, to those things that He will be speaking to us to be a part of our life in the future, because we know Thy kingdom will surely come and we look forward to that time. Thank You for all these blessings. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray and ask it all. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We're thankful tonight to have Brother Paul Malley from New Albany, Connecticut, to be our guest speaker. Brother Paul's topic tonight is titled, God's Power and Glory. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Larry, and thank you, Jim Cochran, for that prayer, and thank you, Carol, for that piano accompaniment. Let's not take for granted one another. Let's acknowledge that we're one family. Hopefully the divine family. I'm going to be near you people throughout eternity. You know, my brother, my blood brother, my oldest brother, he says, Paul, he says, we never see you around anymore. We know you're off to these conventions and things like that, but we never see you. We forgot what you look like. I says, oh, Mike, I said, that's an easy problem. I'll send you a photograph. I bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in New London, Connecticut, and also from Southwest Florida Ecclesia. We have some here. The Carmers, you've met them. But I don't know what class they belong to. They got three classes. I didn't hear that remark. Oh, a class. So we usually bring the love and greetings from the brethren down in Florida, which I'm associated with, and also the brethren in New London, Connecticut. Can God do all things? Is God's power unlimited? Is He truly omnipotent? Does God have enough power to back up all His promises? He has made a lot of promises, by the way. Make a list of them. I'd be surprised if there's less than a hundred, you know, it's over 100. I started counting one time, you know, He's made all kinds of promises. He has promised a family of immortal beings. Can He do it? You know, we're talking immortality, Larry. We're not talking about immortality. The very nature of God Himself. Can He do it? He's promised a resurrected life for 30 billion people. We don't know where they are, seared and lost and buried and returned to dust. He's promised to bring those all back. Can He do it? He has promised an earthly paradise. Beautiful environment. Can He do it? What assurance do we have that He can do what He claims? Of course, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing and trusting what God says without proof. If you believe he can do this, then you have faith that he can do that. You can't prove it scientifically. Faith is believing what we don't see. We have never seen God. We believe, though, don't we? Well, there's a lot of things we believe in that we haven't seen. Do you believe in gravity? You haven't seen it. You know, gravity's all around you. It's right around you. It holds you. It's with your legs and with your feet and with your body. Do you see it? It's gripped you. So we don't see that, but we believe it. Faith is accepting what is impossible. Friends, no matter what criteria you set down for me and you to be an immortal being is impossible. Don't think it can be done easily. Don't think you go down the street and pick up immortality. It's an impossible thing. And I'll tell you what makes it probably the greatest miracle that God has ever made. I'm including those miracles that Jesus made too. The greatest miracle will be to take you and me, a sinful, degenerate individual, negative in every respect, and lift you up, beyond perfection, beyond the angels, beyond all of those creatures, and put them on the same level as God. You will be a part of that greatest miracle that is ever made by God. Can he do it? We have to raise that question. Faith is accepting what is impossible. Faith is pursuing the highest goal imaginable. Faith is believing we can make it. Can you make it? Can you become a part of that immortal family? You know, Job said in 42:2, I know, and he was talking to, this is part of that dialogue he had with God, I know you can do anything. Wow, Job made that acknowledgement. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What a God we have. Sarah laughed when God said she would be pregnant at the age of 90. She laughed. The people were mesmerized when they saw Lazarus coming forth. It's faith that we have that brings that about. Anyone who attempts to define satisfactorily the attribute of God's power and his glory will find it difficult, if not impossible. We're only finite. We're an insignificant speck. Can you imagine? Can we find the words that will describe God's power? I'm going to try tonight. I'm going to try with a few words. So let me see how much I can cover within the limited time. The first word is mind-boggling. You know what mind-boggling is? Mind-boggling is something the mind is not able to comprehend. Something beyond our thinking. Something that moves us to the limits of our brain. Mind-boggling means the brain can't handle it. A mind-boggling experience is when we reach the limit of our brain. We have about, the way the scientists have brought it out, 20 to 30 billion neurological cells between your ears. Incidentally, women have a little more than men. But the men's neurological cells are a little larger than the women. mind-boggling experience. I'll give you a mind-boggling idea. The idea that God was once all alone. All alone. There was nobody around. There was nothing around. There was no Logos. There was no Lucifer. There were no angels. There was nothing. Just God all alone. That's a mind-boggling idea. What was he doing? What activities did he have? How did he exist? I think you'll agree with me. He had no origin. He didn't have a start. He was there. Infinitely. What did he do, though? That's a mind-boggling idea. My own reasoning says to me that God, when he was alone, whatever his infrastructure is, it was activities that was all internal. All internal. There was nothing external to him. He lived and he existed with internal activities. When he began to create the Logos, it was when he ventured outside of himself. So that the beginning of the Logos was a creation outside. Prior to that, it was all inside, for he existed billions and billions and billions of years, even before the Logos came. And then I'll give you another mind-boggling idea. Where did he get the substance to create the Logos? Hey, there weren't rocks around there. There weren't any substance around, lying around. Did he just go get something and say, well, I'm going to create, get some mud and create the Logos? No. Where did he get the substance from? I'm going to suggest to you, he got it from himself. God is not in parts. He's whole. He's unitary. But his being is surrounded by his glory. I'm going to come back to this later on because we want to get a good handle on glory. He has this glory around him. And he took part of his glory and he created the Logos. Is it no wonder he said, this is my son, my only begotten son, my only begotten son. He was very deliberate about that. And so, he got that substance from himself and created the Logos. The Logos came from God's glory. God took part of his glory and did this. Another boggling idea. Where did he get the universe, the substance for the universe? Were there rocks around, sand around, and he just picked it up and said, I'm going to create... Was there cosmic atoms around? Was there physical... How did he create the universe? Now, you know, the universe is vast, and it's complicated, and it's immense, it's enormous. Where did he get the substance for that? He got it from the same place, from his glory. We're going to get back to glory and defining it and looking at it. But he must have got that, and the Big Bang theory, the beginning of the universe, states that the cosmic seed from God was no more than a small little particle. God took that particle from his glory. It was of immense temperature. I mean, like billions and billions of degrees centigrade. And from that small, it exploded, according to the scientists. Although lately, the argument is saying that it wasn't quite an explosion as it was an unfolding. It was more of an unfolding in waves. The temperature was so hot that it was described as infinitely hot. And from that hot cosmic atom, and I'm thinking more in terms of from God, you got that unbelievable hot temperature, and it unfolded or exploded, if you will. And as it went out in particles. And there's a cooling. The galaxies is just a cooling of what came from God. And it's in waves. And as those waves came, the Milky Way, the Milky Galaxy came, Milky Way. And the solar system, our solar system. The Earth is a particle of God. It didn't come from any other place. Where do you think it came from? Do you think it came from a wayside somewhere or a quarry? There was no quarries. We're talking about the beginning of the universe. It came from God. Not God's being, but His glory. Let's take a second. That's the first word that we're using to describe God's power. Mind-boggling. Let's take another one. Awesomeness. Awesome. We have a God that's awesome. Something awesome is so grand that it inspires a full reverence. Something that exists with enormous implications. Take the idea of the speed of thought. The speed of thought. You know, is thought as fast as the speed of sound? Sound runs somewhere around 1,100 feet per second. Of course, thought is faster than sound. Take the thought of the speed of light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Is thought faster than the speed of light? Well, take a look at Daniel 9:3-21. Daniel was praying, and as he was praying, an angel appeared and said, "Daniel, your prayer is heard." Wow. You mean God way out there somewhere, and we think He's out where in the north parts, in the Polaris area, and God heard him. Here he's speaking, and God is out there millions and millions of light years out, and he hears it? That's the speed of thought. That's an awesome idea. Now, Einstein says, if you ever go as fast as the speed of light, you lose your molecular structure. You lose your matter. You become energy. You're transformed from the physical to the energy. And he says, you can't go any faster than that. They're doing some work in the universities now showing that you can, energy has different levels of speed. And you can go faster. Oh, I love that idea. And I think we're going to see Einstein proven wrong very shortly. That we can go faster than the speed of light, which is energy. Let me give you an example. If I were to speak to somebody out in Pluto, you know, Pluto, the last planet of the solar system. If there's an individual out there, you know, hello there out in Pluto. How are you? It'll take 5 hours to go from here to Pluto, traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Now, if that individual out there was going to talk to me, hello, Paul Malley, how you doing? It would take 5 hours to get from Pluto here onto planet Earth. It would take 10 hours to speak to somebody out on Pluto. Suppose we went by the speed of thought. Hello there in Pluto. There it is. Hello there, Paul Malley. There it is. That's the speed of thought. And all of a sudden, the 500 billion light year diameter that exists, as the scientists have estimated. They have estimated the diameter of the universe is 500 billion light years. And you know, and this universe is rotating. It has not made one rotation yet. It still has got to go one circumferential rotation. Incidentally, if you want to get a feel for the shape of the universe, take your umbrella and open it up and turn it. That umbrella is roughly the shape of the universe. And as it turns, where the handle is and the top is roughly Polaris, the center in the northern hemisphere. Quite likely where God has his home. But the speed of thought, what an awesome idea. Remember the man who was possessed with demons? Let's see, where was that? Mark chapter 5, 8 to 16. Remember this man who was possessed with all these demons? And Jesus approached this man, and the demons began to talk to him, and he says, "Have you come, Son of Man? Have you come before the time, the judgment time?" And then he created a miracle, and he took these spirit demons that were in this man, and he pulled them out, and he put them into the swine, if you remember. And he then forced them into a lake, and they all drowned. And I think the record shows there were 2,000 of them. How is it conceivable, 2,000 spirit beings, because the demons are spirit beings, where were they located in this human body? Were they in the liver? Were they in the feet? Were they in the lungs? Where were they? In the brain. 2,000 spirit beings in the brain. Are we getting some insight as to the nature of spirit beings? They're not physical, are they? Nothing like the physical human being, but they're all there. And Jesus knew they were there, and Jesus then commanded them to come out. What power that must have been. The spiritual world is awesome. I hope you're looking forward to it. I am. And we're all going to be there. I hope you all make your calling and election sure. We're going to be living together for eternity. And as I said earlier, my brother Mike, he wonders where I go, and he never sees me. But I'm going to be with you. We'll be together. We are family. Spiritual family. Let's take another word. The word is profound. To speak of the creation of this divine family of immortals is something profound. The creation of a divine class has got to be the biggest miracle that God will have made. And to know that we have an incorruptible crown. This is what Paul calls it, 1 Corinthians 9:25, and also Romans 2:7. The reward of immortality, death-proof, deathlessness, cannot die. Life that does not depend on anything. Life into itself. What does that mean? It means you got all the energy you need within yourself. We're mortals. We're talking about immortality. Immortality doesn't depend on anything. Mortals gotta eat. That's what we just got through doing. But immortals have enough energy that they don't have to sleep. I mean, after all, why do you go to sleep at night? Because it's pleasant? It's pleasant, but that's not why. You go to sleep to recapture your energy. That's what mortals have to do. They have to restore their energy. But immortals don't have to do that. What a profound idea that is. The idea that we're in a self-perpetuating energy life cycle. We don't have to eat and drink or be nourished. You know, Paul encourages us to go after this immortality. Remember in Romans 2:7. He encourages us. He says, to them who with patience seeks glory, honor, and immortality, go after it. But you're not going to get it by going down to the supermarket like you get a bottle of milk and take it home. It'll take everything you got to become an immortal person. We were talking about this over dinner. Remember when God says in John 6:23, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. What a profound idea that is. You mean I am in this Bible students movement, I am in the truth because God picked me. He drew me. He wants me. And we were talking about this at dinner. What for? To see how many times we can pray in a week? To see how many tracts we can distribute? Is that what he wants us? I don't think so. You see how many meetings we can attend? See how many conventions we can attend? I don't think so. And why has God chosen me? Let me suggest to you. God is building a spiritual temple. Remember, this temple is going to be the mediatorial work in the kingdom. The temple will be the work of reconciliation of all of mankind. He is fitting you somewhere in that temple. And he has picked you because you have what he thinks with shaping and chiseling and polishing. He can fit you somewhere where he has in his design. That's why he picked you. He didn't pick you because to see how many meetings you attend. So therefore, how do we know where we're going to fit in this temple? Friends, I would suggest to you, your experiences. God is moving you to your experiences. And note, your experiences are different than mine. That means that God is shaping you for something. So therefore, lend yourself to those experiences. Those experiences are valuable. Priceless. And remember, an experience is chiseling. And remember, experiences are not always pleasant. Just like chiseling is. It's painful. But you're being fitted. That's why he wants. I have chosen you. This is the exact words. This is not Paul Malley's guess. Read it in John 6. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. That's a mind-boggling, profound idea. Because he's fitting you into this spiritual temple that will go on through all of Christ's kingdom. Let's take another profound idea. This universe of ours is 90% invisible. It's escape detection. It's dark matter. The cosmos is dark. And the black holes within each of the galaxies. I'm impressed with this design. God's design has impressed me so much. Because as the explosion, if you think of that as the Big Bang, as it began to flow out, it's cooling off. The stars are cooling off. Stars do burn out. They weaken and they burn out. But God has arranged this design so that the black hole, which you cannot see, in each of the galaxies, is a star. But it is so dense that instead of giving off the light, it pulls it in. And not only that, but any of the weak stars that are around this black hole. The black hole pulls it in. It's tubular in nature. Pulls in these weak stars. Sends it through. Reignites it. Supplies more energy and shoots out the stars from the back end. And thus we have a perpetual universe. It will never burn out. That's a profound idea. Let's take another dimension of God. The incredible idea of seeds. God has seeds. He uses seeds. God's thoughts are seeds. And each seed has a growth capacity. And in the right conditions, the seeds can grow. There's growth in seeds. The universe started with a cosmic seed, a cosmic atom. And like a seed, no bigger than a dime, 10-cent piece, the universe is now 500 million, million light years wide. It started very small. And look how big it is. Adam and Eve were two seeds. And from this pair came over 20 to 30 billion people. From two came 30 billion people. The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was just a small furnish. I don't know, maybe this is controversial. Do you believe the whole earth was finished with Adam and Eve? I don't think so. I think there was just one little spot that was finished so that they could live. And I don't know what your thought is, how big that garden was. We get nice, usual discussion talking about it. I think it's about 30 miles square. That's big enough to have all the animals and all the creatures and big enough for them and to name the animals and so forth. But if you want to argue with me and think it's 40 miles square, it's all right with me. Or 60 miles square. I don't think it's 100 miles square. That's pretty far to walk, 100 miles square. But it's reasonable to think. That's just a small seed. That Garden of Eden was a small seed. That's all it was. Look at what it did to the earth. And look at what it's doing to the earth. It's not quite complete. But the earth is being controlled and it's being developed and it's being completed. But wait a minute now. How many planets do you think there are in the universe? You think there's just a couple of dozen? Well, the latest from the satellites is that every star has a planet. Well, there are 10 to the 22nd stars in the universe. So therefore, if you take that, that's one followed by 22 zeros. If you take that figure and say each of them are going to be colonized, refurbished, finished. Then you begin to see one planet Earth is only a seed because it's going to finish the universe, which I believe is one of the tasks that Jesus and the church will have. You know, I'll give you another incredible idea. There's some neuroscientists from the University of California at San Diego. They're doing some good research. The research started with the epileptics, trying to figure out where that's coming from and how to develop some therapy and how to solve that. And they found that the human brain, starting over here with the forehead, we call that the frontal, just behind the forehead is the frontal lobe. And if you go down to the center, here is called the temporal lobe. And the region from the frontal lobe to the temporal lobe is called, called the limbic system. It's somebody shaking their head. I think that's Carol. You confirming that, Carol? Oh, that's kind of nice. it's the limbic system that goes from here to here. And what is this limbic system? Well, a psychologist always used to grab a hold of this and they say, well, that's where your emotions are. But the psychologists don't know about the package that the Creator put within our brain. The endowment. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's not accidental. That didn't come from evolution. That's what makes man special. You may talk about evolution of the animals and evolution of the insects and so forth and the species. And I would accept it could have been done by evolution. But when it comes to man and humans, it was a special creation. What made it special? Because God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And what he did was he put that limbic system in there. And sure, there's emotions on one side, but there is the spirituality. After all, what makes us seek God? I mean, we can't help ourselves. God won't go away. Take any human being on planet Earth. The Buddhists, the Islamics, the Shintoists, the Chinese, they all have a God-seeking propensity. Why do they have that propensity? Because it's built in. The Creator designed human beings to look up to the Creator, to seek Him out. They're all seeking, but the trouble is they've got the wrong information. They don't have the truth. They don't know how to find God. And so they've created idols. They've created the Buddha. They've created this and they've created that. But I love what these scientists are doing out in the West Coast in the University of San Diego. They're saying if you stimulate this spot right here behind the forehead, a person becomes spiritual. And like I say, their initial research was after the epileptic people trying to solve that problem. And they've even taken atheists who don't believe in God and are not spiritual, and they would stimulate the atheists behind the forehead. They would stimulate them and they would become spiritual. And all of a sudden now we're beginning to realize what part of the brain that is really connected with God. They call it the God spot. I kind of like that. And I'll tell you, I like the idea that it's because there's a debate amongst the experts as to whether that spot is at the frontal lobe or at the temporal lobe. I kind of like the idea it's at the frontal lobe because it makes it scriptural. Do you remember what's at the frontal lobe? Or do you know what's at the forehead? Say it, Kyle. The what? But I mean scripturally. The sealing of the forehead. Remember that in Revelation? Chapter 7. Hold back the four winds till I seal. Now, what have we thought of about sealing? We've thought of that as Christ-likeness, right? We says when you have become Christ-like, then you're being sealed in the forehead. That's why I favor the idea that it's in the forehead. Because there is, I think, three scriptures that talk about the sealing of the forehead. So therefore, if you think of it, that when you have become Christ-like, then you are sealed. Another way of seeing that is that when you have become truly in the image and likeness of God, because if you remember, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Brother, I just got started. I know what Jack does. He delegates those kinds of things to you, right? Okay. So when that sealing occurs in your forehead, it's like God saying, You are in my image, and you are in my likeness. And if you look at God's will in specifics, you'll find that the bottom line is, you must be like me. You must love like me. You must decide like me. You must be holy like me. That's what God is saying. In our image and likeness, you must be holy like I am holy. You must do the things I do, right decisions, righteousness. When you do that, then it's sealed. And you're ready for the 144,000 being. I'll just say one other thought. That in this limbic system, in this endowment that God has placed within every human being, there's seven components, and I don't have the time to go through it, but I will hit one area. Free will. Every human being's got that free will. When you say, I want God's will, when you say, I'm going to give myself up to God's will, when you accept God's will, when you want that God's will in you, you give up your free will. That is spirit together. What else do you think of spirit begettal? How does it work? We know it's in the brain. It's not in the liver. It's not in the kidneys. It's in the brain. It's right there in that endowment package. When you say, I'm giving up my free will, which is my endowment, which is my right, I'm going to give it up and accept God's will, that spirit begettal, and where therefore is the new creature? The new creature is housed right there behind your forehead. And that new creature begins to grow. So then when the Lord says he seals it, it means you are in fact in the image and likeness of me. Word or two of glory. I think I have a couple minutes, right? Word or two of glory. What is the glory of God? What does the expression mean? In Deuteronomy 5:24, declares that the glory of God can be seen. Read it. Also in Exodus 33:20, it states that no man can see God and live. So in one text it says you can see the glory, but in another text you cannot see and live. Well, I see this, that God is a being, and surrounding him is his glory. Surrounding him. You know, it's like the sun. When the sun shines on your hand, we don't say that's the sun. We say that's sunlight. But the sun is over there. So therefore, God is over there, his being. You can't see him and live. But I can see his glory. And Deuteronomy 5:24 says the glory of God can be seen. In the tabernacle, they did see the glory of God. And Luke 2:9 reveals that the glory of God shines like light. But let me give you a text that really pulls this in. That's in Psalms 104:1-2, which says, and I'll quote, O Lord, thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. The glory, then, is like a clothing of God. It covers God. And his being, his actual being. Therefore, God is a being, and around him is this energy. That's how he created the Logos and Lucifer and the angels and all those. It came from his glory. And that's how the energy, the universe was created as well. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. God's work on planet Earth is extraordinary. God takes the time to do extraordinary things. We must do this as well. How long has it taken for God to give mankind an experience with sin and death? He has allowed it. But how long? 6,000 years? How long has it taken for God to develop the church? Was it overnight? Has it not taken 2,000 years? How long has it taken for God to judge whether His principles and His image and likeness is in you? Because after all, He is going to take the residence of the new creature behind your forehead, which is divine in nature, if you are developing His divine principles. He's going to take that new creature out of your forehead and put it into a divine body. The rest is going to be discarded. Sorry if some of you like your body. You're going to discard it. Your body can't go to heaven. I mean, we're talking about going to heaven. Your body can't go to heaven. First of all, it's dying. And secondly, it's not perfect. So what is the only thing that God wants from you? It's that new creature that is being developed. And if it's developed properly, He will take it out and put it into a divine body. God takes the time to do extraordinary things. The family of immortals, which we call the little flock, is an extraordinary accomplishment. If we want to be a part of the family of immortals, we too must be extraordinary. Jesus was extraordinary. Paul was extraordinary. John was extraordinary. All the apostles were extraordinary. The seven messengers were extraordinary. They weren't ordinary people. Oh, they may have started out ordinary, but with the Spirit within them, great people developed. And so everyone in the little flock will at some point in time become in the image and likeness of God, which He will then give to those who are found faithful. Let me ask each of you, can we apply these dimensional words to you? Do you do mind-boggling things? Do you do awesome things? Do you do profound things? Do you do incredible things? Or are you mediocre? Are you insignificant? Are you inferior? You have the power of God in you. What are you doing with that power? Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. For a closing hymn, Brother Paul has chosen "To God Be the Glory." In a blue book, it's page 360. In a red book, it's 367. And on the last verse, let us stand, and Brother Paul will close us in prayer.
Father, it's a privilege and an honor to come into thy presence in prayer. So grateful are we are to our Lord Jesus for making this possible. We thank thee for the merit of thy Son, whom thou hast arranged, so that we can speak to thee and talk to thee and to tell you how much we love you, to tell you how much we are grateful for the invitation to the high calling, to tell you that we are committed. We want to be a part of this divine family. Help us, strengthen us, give us more of that Holy Spirit, thy glory, so that we can be strong and faithful. Special blessing do we ask upon the class here in Huntsville, who has brought us together, who has given up the energy and the time and the money to make this possible. Bless this class. And bless us all as we all are here. And we thank thee for this day, this first day of the convention, second day after our Friday today, and then tomorrow. We ask thy blessing about tomorrow, that thou will bless the anticipated messages and the lessons that we are to learn. Forgive us for our sins, Father. Help us to be one of those faithful ones who will be a part of the little flock. And we thank thee through Christ our Lord. Amen.